And then, with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter number 1. We've been studying through the book of Colossians here. We're going to continue to make a little bit of progress here today. Colossians chapter number 1 here. And notice, Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to go back to verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Now look at that next phrase there in verse 18. Let's all read that last phrase out loud together. "That in all things he might have the preeminence." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture that is before us now. We ask that as we continue to study about the Lord Jesus Christ, your dear beloved Son, that we would allow the details that you disclose here about how you see him and how and who you have made him to be toward us and to our benefit, simply by faith, the free gift of salvation, that we would truly see with your eyes how you value him, what he is to you, and then see him as the preeminent one that he is. And Father, we ask that as a result of our study this morning, truly that he would be exalted through the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified and honored. In Christ's name we ask this, amen. Let me just erase this up here so we can, if we need to, we can write some things on the board up here. We need to go back and review some very important things in order to appreciate what's going on here. There's a reason in verse 12 and 13 that we are to be giving thanks. Look at what it says. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." 13, what did he do? "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So that's our background. This great deliverance. There are two kingdoms, two empires. There's the power of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there are two realms, heaven and earth. Who remembers what Genesis 1:1 says? "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth." There are two realms in God's kingdom. What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is for the purpose regarding the heavenly places. What the Apostle Paul is disclosing to us in Colossians 1 is that this great deliverance that has happened, the moment you trusted Christ for your salvation, a great deliverance happened to you. You were taken out of the power of darkness, that Satan's kingdom, and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, God's dear Son. That aspect of the kingdom that has to do with the heavenly places. I got a question for you. Therefore, where are you going to go when you die? How do you know that? Why should you believe that? Because the word says so, and because God cannot lie. But you have to endure till the end, right? Come on, what's the answer? Yeah, the answer is no. What guarantees you're going to go to heaven when you die? You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The guarantee is not your faithfulness. It's the faith of Christ. It's his faithfulness. Which would you rather God look toward for to keep you saved? Your faithfulness or the faith of Christ? Is there any question about that? Okay. So as Paul has given us the background here, the big picture, as it were, that what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, he is doing for the purpose of evidencing his intention to set Christ as the preeminent one in both realms, heaven and earth. If you'll look with me down to verse 16, look at Colossians 1:16. It says this, "For by him," that's Christ, the him is Christ there. It says, "For by him were all things created that are where?" Okay, we're going to do it this way. I'm going to go heaven and earth. See that? Okay, so you've got the two realms. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth." And then what does he say? Next. Heaven. What's the next word there?
Visible.
Visible. So visible would be things on the earth, right? Visible and what?
Invisible.
And then he clarifies what he means. So now what does he say? Go ahead and read it. Okay, so I'll just get to see. You've got thrones,
dominions,
principalities, powers. In Ephesians, by the way, he adds the word might. In fact, just look at that. Look at whole Colossians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. You'll notice how he says it here. So you have thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Look at Ephesians 1 and watch this at verse 20. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Everybody with me? Ephesians 1:20. Did I give you the right reference? It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand." In what realm?
Heavenly
places. Far above all, now watch this, principalities, power, there's might, dominion, and every name that's named. You see the different categories? If you'll turn back with me to Colossians 1, I'm going to have to make myself some space here. I'm going to do it this way. Instead of doing it like that, I'm going to go heaven, we're going to go earth here. Okay? Okay, so there. So look that way. So when the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, identifies, look very, very carefully. When he identifies in Colossians 1 the things that were created by Christ, Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, such as the fish, the trees, the elk, the elephants, human beings." Is that what that verse says?
No.
Now, is it true that Christ is the creator of all things?
It is true.
That's absolutely true. But in this context, the things that the Holy Spirit is identifying and focusing on that were created by Christ and for Christ are not like the monkeys and the trees and the fish. Rather, what do those things sound like? Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights. And then, of course, he says every name that's named. What do those even sound like?
Places of power.
They're what?
Authority. Positions of authority.
Positions of authority.
Invisible.
What else would you say? What would be another way of saying that?
Governmental structure.
How many of you here, and even online, how many of y'all maybe were in the military? And thank you for your service, by the way. So you understand the concept. You go like from the from the general down to say the colonels, you know, captains down. Then you've got the gunnery sergeants, etc. You've got structure. How many of y'all have worked for a company, or maybe you own a company where you have structure? You're the boss. You've got someone underneath you. They're the vice president, maybe the CFO. You've got your middle management and that kind of thing. We all understand those concepts. Why do you have, even in human organizations, even in government, military, why do you have that?
Order.
What else?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, efficiencies, theoretically, except the government. Anyway, okay, efficiency, that kind of thing, right? That someone's kind of running the company, and you want things to run efficiently, so you set things up appropriately. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spokesperson of the Godhead, he is the Word of God. When Scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Whose mouth?
Christ.
Christ's mouth. He's the spokesmember of the Godhead. So when He created the heaven and the earth, it is true that He created like the stars and the fish. But the emphasis in Colossians, frankly, isn't the fish or the birds. The emphasis in Colossians has to do with the structure, the governmental structure in relationship to heaven and earth, because there has been a rebellion in heaven and earth. That rebellion led by who initially was Lucifer, who became Satan. And what God is disclosing, that what He's doing now in history, during the time in which we live, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm not sure if the folks in the back can read that, but that says, at least where I'm, I think it's, it does. Okay, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's right out of Ephesians 3. And during the dispensation of the grace of God, what God is doing, He is forming what the Apostle Paul calls a new creature, one new man. And the purpose of that new creature is to take that creature, the Church of the Body of Christ, and to place members of the Church of the Body of Christ in those various positions, the thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and mights, in the heavenly places. Amen. So if you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, which if you have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, guess what? Surprise, surprise, you are. Okay? If you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, when we say that okay, well, when you die, where are you going to go? Well, okay, well, where are you going to go?
Heaven.
Okay, you're going to go to heaven. Great. Now what are you going to do? I don't know. You better figure it out, because you're going to be there a long time. And I promise you, you're not going to get bored. Not at all. What He's going to do is He is going to install members of the Church of the Body of Christ into those positions. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might. And He's going to use to determine which one of those positions you are placed into is in relationship to the amount of sound doctrine, the Word of God rightly divided in your soul, that's functioning in your soul. That's how He's going to decide. It's not going to be a flip of a coin. Okay? Oh, man, come on. You know? He's going to review the amount of sound doctrine, the Word of God in your soul, functioning in your soul, and then He's going to assign to you one of those positions based upon the working of that doctrine that is completely appropriate to and consistent with that position. Now, I'm getting kind of way ahead of the story here. But can you see, therefore, if this is all true, and that's not an if of doubt, but if this is all true, what kind of future do you have?
Glory is glorious.
We sang that song earlier, Henry, you led us in that song about glory. It's glorious to walk with Him. You have got an absolute guaranteed eternal glory ahead.
Amen.
And not because you deserved it or earned it or were worthy of it or convinced God you would do better next time. Not because you walked the aisle, prayed a prayer, invited Jesus into your heart. None of that saved you. None of that. You can walk the aisle all you want. You can wear out your boots walking the aisle. God's not going to look to that to save you. You can invite Jesus into your heart all you want. If you don't believe the gospel, he's not coming in. And the moment you believe the gospel of Christ, he comes in, bidden or unbidden. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what's the next word there? That believeth. The moment you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that split second, that fraction of a second in time, the moment you trust that, and God knows your heart, you can't fool him. The moment you trust what he says, the moment you believe what he says, that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross there 2,000 years ago, he died my death, he died for me. You trust that he died for you. He was buried and God raised him from the dead 3 days later. The moment you trust that, that's when God forgives you of all of your sins. He puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ and he seals you with this Holy Spirit of promise and you now are his forever.
Amen.
That's good news.
Praise God.
Praise God is right. He doesn't save us by our worthiness.
No.
He doesn't save us based upon our commitment.
No.
He doesn't save us upon our fidelity.
No.
He looks to Christ to save us. He looks to the work of Christ as the basis upon which to justify us. So when we look to Christ to justify us, we're looking to the same place he's looking. And hence, from faith to faith. His faith to our faith. Romans 1. When the Apostle Paul says here, go back to Colossians 1 now. So can we see therefore, when he says at verse 12, look at Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. Meet is to be suited, fit, appropriate, right? God is the one who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just like over here on the earthly program, the saints that are part of that program, that's redeemed Israel. That's not you. You are saints, and you are saints in light, but you're not Israel. And neither are you a spiritual Jew.
Amen.
You're a member of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And just like we can give thanks and should give thanks for this great deliverance that Paul is writing about here, so too even Israel out there in the future, after that tribulation period, when Jesus Christ comes back and saves the remnant, they too will give thanks to God, who has made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light in that program. They too will be placed in those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and mights in the earthly program. Let me give you a for example of what this is going to look like. Go with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 19. But hold Colossians. Go to Matthew chapter number 19. Look over to Matthew chapter number 19. But hold Colossians 1. Look at Matthew chapter number 19. You see, God has got these two realms, heaven and earth. Two programs, what Paul calls the mystery. And what, because God revealed this other program to the prophets, we call this prophecy. The two different programs. They center on the one person of Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one of all that God is doing in the program. Where did I say to go? Matthew 19? Okay, watch this. Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter asked the Lord a question. He says in Matthew 19, verse 27, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And they did, right? Because that was part of the gospel of the kingdom, to forsake all and follow him. Christ himself said they got to take up their cross and follow him. That's what Peter's talking about right there. But Peter says this, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee, what shall we have therefore? But that's not a question of selfishness. Peter's asking a genuine question. They forsook all to follow Christ, believing that Christ was the Messiah. So when Christ sets up His kingdom, what are they going to get? It's not a question of selfishness. That's not what's going on here. It's a genuine question from Peter. What's Christ's answer to him? 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, and in the context of ye is the apostles. He says that ye which have followed me, now watch this, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Stop there for just a moment. Question, how does Christ identify the regeneration in the verse? What is it? Say aloud.
When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of God.
So in the prophetic program, what is the regeneration a reference to? It's the time when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory. Do you see that there?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, as well, the time when the Son of Man sits in His glory, that's when they're going to have their regeneration. Christ goes on to say, Ye also shall sit upon... What does it say there? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see 12 and 12 there? He promises to Peter and the other apostles, of which there were 12, that they would sit on 12 thrones. So I got a question for you. Let's just say that God gave you a pop quiz right now. And God says, okay, pop quiz. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory, the apostles are going to sit on 12 literal thrones judging Israel. True or false?
True.
True. That's pretty simple, right? Christ really and truly promises them they are going to sit on 12 thrones. So, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory, will there really and truly be 12 thrones ruling over this earth?
Yes.
Actual literal thrones. When you look at how God through Moses set up the leadership of the nation of Israel way back then in the Old Testament. Remember, He set up captains of tens, captains of hundreds, captains of thousands, captains of 10,000. He set up structure. And so too, in the kingdom that's going to be set up on this earth, there are going to be thrones. Who's going to sit on them? Tell me the name of one person at least that's going to sit on at least one of those thrones.
Peter.
Did someone say Paul?
No.
You better not have said Paul. Let me change the question. Can you tell me the name of someone who's going to sit on the throne in the heavenly places? Now you can say Paul, okay? All right. And when He says to Peter and the other apostles, now granted, Judas fell by transgression, so Matthias was the one chosen to take his place. So you know at least two people are going to sit on at least a couple of those thrones on the earthly program. But if they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, not judge in the sense of condemn, but judge in the sense of rulership, administration, functioning, governmental structure and functioning. So even in the earthly program, redeemed Israel, their whole nation is going to be set up in the structure of thrones, dominions, principalities, powers and mights. And then they, Israel, on the earth, will rule over the Gentiles, the nations. What God is doing, however, in the dispensation of grace is not in relationship to the governmental structure created by Christ for the earthly program, but it is in relationship to the governmental structure set up by Christ for the heavenly program.
Amen.
And so the purpose of having sound doctrine built up in your soul, the purpose of studying your Bible, it's not intellectualism. It's not just to know. The purpose of studying your Bible is to learn Christ, to understand what He's doing, to understand the Father's going to glorify Christ in the heavenly places. It's to allow sound doctrine to work in you here and now in anticipation of where you are going to spend eternity. It truly is getting prepared now for then. By the way, having said that, do you understand, therefore, why? I want to be careful how I say this, but accurate. Understand, therefore, why so much of what goes on in professing Christendom is just a total waste of time. Understand that?
It is
just a waste of time. They go to. I don't want to paint with too broad of a paintbrush, but. Well, I got a pretty big paintbrush, okay? You understand that if you're going to church for the purpose of feeling good, pick your favorite sport and go there instead. Because at least then you're being truthful to what you're pursuing. The purpose of local assembly, the purpose of going to church and so forth, is to study the Word of God rightly divided, and in your English language, that's out of a King James Bible. No apologies for saying that. And you study the Word of God rightly divided to get into your soul to have an appreciation of what God is doing during the dispensation of grace to equip yourself for eternity. And to let His Word live in us here now. Now is where you can demonstrate, where you can see the reality of the working of the Word in your life. Let me ask you a different way. Did anyone here this week, did anyone here today, during this last week, have an opportunity to walk by faith and believe God's Word? Anyone? Okay, next question. How did it go? Did you always do perfectly every time? So what does that demonstrate? Well, life happens. That's, you know, the bumper sticker says, uses a different word anyway. But life happens, right? Life is the opportunity to allow the Word of God that we're learning to be put on display in these vessels of clay. It is the opportunity to let the grace of God be sufficient and to demonstrate to others that, wow, the Word of God that I say I believe, I really believe it. Now is the opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. And that's not only justification. When the Apostle Paul says here, go back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1. Look at this passage here, Colossians 1. When he says at verse 13, talking about God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the aspect of His kingdom relative to us today as members of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. Now look at that next verse. In whom? Who's the whom there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's dear Son. In whom we what? What's the word? Have. What does the word have mean?
Possession.
Present possession, right? Present, you have it, it's yours. That verse says, in whom we have, now what's the next word?
Redemption.
Redemption means to be set free by paying a price. We read the definition here a couple of weeks ago, remember that? So a price has been paid to set you free. Who knows what the price was?
His blood.
His blood. How do you know that? Look at the rest of the verse.
Did he got King James?
Yeah, there you go. Tom, you said in the verse, and James, what do you say?
If you got a King James Bible.
Very carefully watch that verse, verse 14. It says this, in whom we have redemption. Notice the next three words. Okay, now we're going to read the next three words out loud together. What are they?
Through
His blood. Now, if I was using a modern translation, And I was going to say, or y'all were going to ask me to read the next three words out loud together. What would we hear? So something would be what?
Missing.
What would be missing? Is that a problem? Why is that a problem?
Without the shedding of blood,
there is no remission. Does it matter to God whether or not those three words are in that verse? That verse says through His blood. Look at that verse again. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we gave the definition of the word even a couple of weeks ago. Even, it's interesting, the word even, it is to set this equal to that. You go check your the definition of the word even. You're making those equal. This is equal to that. That's equal to that. So we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is equal to that. Without that, you don't have that.
Okay.
When the new translations leave those three words out, my question is not, does it matter to you? I'll get to that question in a minute. My question is, does it matter to God?
Yes.
Then that's the end of the questioning. Really? What people will regularly say about that verse, for the purpose of making excuse and to justify the use of the modern translations, is that they say, well, the blood of Christ is in other verses, so it's not that big of a deal that it's not in that verse. That's what they say. After all, they'll go to the passage in Ephesians 1. See, the blood's there. They'll go to the passage in the book of Hebrews 10. See, the blood's there. So therefore, it's really not that big of a deal that it's not in Colossians, that the new translations leave it out of the book of Colossians. My question is this. Do you think it matters to God whether or not it's in Colossians 1?
Yes.
Then that's really the end of the debate. I don't care what else you think about that verse. And when I say that, I don't mean to be unkind to anybody here. But I'm saying when someone puts forward the justification, the excuse for the modern translations, that even though the blood has been left out of Colossians 1, it's in other places, so therefore it's not that big of a deal. I'm not on the same boat with you on that. Is that clear? Let me ask it this way. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, when he wrote that book, the original autograph that was on earth, because all the original scriptures actually were in heaven, okay? But when Paul wrote that letter to the Colossians for the very first time, he either put those three words in that passage or he did not put them in there. There are no other options, correct?
Right.
Any other options? He either put them in there or he didn't put them in there. If he did put them in there, then any of the translations that leave them out, they are of necessity, therefore, what? They're wrong. They're wrong. Don't justify it. Don't make excuse. They're wrong. If he did not put it in there, then any translation that has it in there is what? Wrong. Don't make an excuse for it. So you cannot say and be right about saying that, well, they're all the Word of God, they all say the same thing. That's not a true statement. That is factually not a true statement. Why would you support something like that? Why go along with something like that? Why tolerate that? So you have to make a choice. God's already made His choice.
Amen.
He gives redemption through His blood, even forgiveness of sins. And that's what He's driving at in that verse right there. Yes, those three words absolutely belong there. And I'm very aware of all the debate about those three words, whether they're this and that and everything. Those words belong there. So my question was, does it matter to God? It does. Therefore, what should we ask ourselves personally about those three words? You see that, Tom Love?
Does it matter to me?
That's what we should ask ourselves. Not our neighbor. Not our wife. Well, maybe our wives, but no. Honey, should I believe this? No. Wives, ask your husband. Yeah. Husbands, ask your wife. No. If it matters to God, we should ask ourselves, therefore, does it matter to me? What difference does it make? There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the blood of Christ. And when you are trusting the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, go with me quickly if you would. We got to wrap it up here. Go with me to Romans 3 here. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Look at this passage. When you are trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your personal salvation, you are believing what God believes about the blood of Christ. Look at this passage here in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 23. Romans 3, 23, it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's the bad news, and it's bad news to all alike. No exceptions. But watch, here comes the good news. Being justified, what's the next word?
Freely.
By His grace. By His favor. Through the redemption. What did we say redemption was? Redemption is setting free by paying a price. And where is that redemption? Where is it? That is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in a person. It's not in religion.
Amen.
Redemption is not in deeds. It's not in doing. It's not in trying better. Redemption is in a person. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So if it is redemption that you come to see that you need, you got to get into Christ. Because redemption is nowhere, it is to be found nowhere else. It's in a person. And it says in verse 24, being justified freely, so it really is a free gift. Totally free, totally free, totally free. Is it free or not? That verse says freely. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch this very carefully. Whom God has set forth to be a... Now say that next word there. Through faith in what? His blood. The word propitiation is a word that speaks to and about a perfect, fully, complete, satisfying sacrifice. The Apostle Paul is saying in that verse that God says... He set forth Christ on the cross. God set forth Christ to be, to God, the propitiation. Propitiation looks towards God. It addresses the justice and holiness and righteousness of God. Reconciliation addresses the need of man. But you cannot have man reconciled until and only if God is propitiated on behalf of man. And the only sacrifice that was the perfect sacrifice, therefore is the propitiation, is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when that verse says, look at verse 24 again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We've said this before. We've asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again right now. Who is the first being that ever had faith in the blood of Christ?
God
the Father did. God the Father, along with God the Holy Spirit, and even God the Son, in eternity past, through faith in His blood. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross and said, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit," heaven echoed 3 days later, as it were, and raised Him from the dead. Romans 6 says He did that by the glory of His power. And in God the Father raising Him from the dead, that was the historic time and place evidence that the holiness of God had in fact been propitiated by the blood of Christ. So when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're believing what God believes about the blood. And because you're believing what God believes about the blood, that's how come He is righteous and holy and is able to justify you when you believe in Jesus. Do we have lots to give thanks for? All eternity, beginning right now. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for such marvelous truths that are here. If these things had not been written down in history and preserved to our very lifetimes here, we would have no clue that they were real or if they were true at all. We'd have no way to know. But Father, You in time saw that Your Word not only was written down, but You promised to preserve it and have done so, so that we right here today, in our very day, can read these things and make a conscious choice to believe what You say, to trust what You, to believe what You believe, and thereby be saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, and eternally loved in Your beloved Son, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.